Well, I want to thank everyone that prayed for me, us during the time when we were sick, and it's so good to be back to 100%. Well, we are in our series in the book of Nehemiah, so today we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 3. You know, Pastor Gene had preached chapter 4 last week, and Pastor Mike will be preaching chapter 3 this week. So that means next week we're going to be going to chapter 5. So Wednesday night, Zoom, we'll be reading through chapter 5 to keep in step with this series. So Nehemiah chapter 3, and our text is verses 1 through 12. Then Eliashib the high priest arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. And they consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall to the tower of the hundred in the tower of Hananel. Next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zachar, the son of Imri, built. Now the sons of Hasenah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors and its bolts and bars. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hagos, made repairs. Next to him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Baana, also made repairs. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besadiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with the bolts and its bars. Next to them, Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah, also made repairs for the official seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, and the goldsmiths made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Raphiah, the son of Hur, the official of the half of the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite the house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabneah, made repairs. Malijah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section in the Tower of the Furnaces. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the official of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs, he and his daughters. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. What Kevin didn't tell you was next week there's going to be a quiz on all those names. Great reading. What do you think, huh? Woo! That's a tough one. Well, you know, over the last several weeks, as you guys already know, we've been exploring Nehemiah. And I know that I have already been personally reminded of several key principles when it comes to being a kingdom-minded person. I hope you haven't, too. During our first week, our pastor challenged us as a church to collectively begin to look to the future. Now, he has told us that it's time to build. Anybody say amen? Is it time to build? I think it is. He reminded us of Nehemiah's commitment to prayer and his willingness to identify himself with the poor of Jerusalem. He reminded us that the broken people of Nehemiah's day in many ways typified the dying American church. And he challenged us by saying, quote, nothing in our lives or in our church will change until we become concerned. Church, are we concerned this morning? Are we? Week two, Pastor Kevin talked to us about God, how he answers persistent prayer. And where God guides, God will provide. I really believe that. And then last week, as we were slightly out of water due to our kind of crazy service last week and changing things around, Pastor Gene explained to us from chapter 4 how resistance and criticism is used by the enemy to inhibit the work of the kingdom, both on a personal level, when it comes to our own spiritual growth, and in our efforts to be a community of fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So, from what we have learned so far, I think it is safe to say that prayer is the foundation for all kingdom endeavors. The church has forgotten that we are really in the middle of a war, a spiritual war. Paul would write in Ephesians, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We are in a war. And Nehemiah was in a war too, and he knew that the only way to win the battle was on his knees. And I personally can see that is really hopefully what we have learned in our study, and we need to begin to apply here in our local context. I've titled the sermon, All Together Now, not the Beatles song, if you know that one, but I titled it All Together Now, and I think as we start to work our way through the message, the title will begin to really make some sense. With that as our backdrop, we will look to Nehemiah 3, and I think there's some really cool and valuable lessons here for us as followers of Jesus to apply. But before we actually look at the actual center piece of the message, I do want to take a look at some of these verses in the context that they have been talked about this morning. So, every good building project starts with a good plan, does it not? A blueprint, an architect's blueprint. And as we read through, I think that we can see that Nehemiah had a blueprint in mind for this particular holy work. Starting with verses 1 to 2, we read, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it, they set it in its place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, the son of Imri, built next to them. So there's a couple of interesting things here. And the word that is key in these two verses is the word dedicated. In the King James, that word is translated as sanctified. And the NSRV, I can't even think of the translation there, that word is consecrated. The Revised Standard Version, there we go. All three of those words, no matter how you speak them out in English, mean the same thing. It means sold out. It means on top of the game. It means following through. And Nehemiah recognized that when the nation was rebuilding, there was something special that they needed to follow through. You see, in those days, gates were very, very important to the nation. You know, they were building the wall, but the gates were critical. Do you remember that Jesus said he was the gate? How many remember that one? He said, I truly tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have come and not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and life to the full. You know, while the walls of a city, in this particular case Jerusalem, represented the boundaries for the nation, it was the gate that allowed people to come and to go. The gate really represents God's entry, the entry into God's kingdom, and these gates were surely set apart as unique and holy for God's service and for God's glory. One of the other things that jumped out at me was the high priest himself, Eliashib. Now, he's a really a great example of a servant leader. He was the high priest, and so his primary job was to manage the spiritual welfare of the nation, and he could have basically said, hey, listen, I'm the high priest. I'm not getting involved in this. I'm praying for you guys. You get to work. No, he didn't do that. He jumped in alongside of everybody else and went to work, and understanding that the fact that God's hand was directing the work. So the work was holy, and he really wanted to be God's person as one who would lead by example. Like that high priest, Eliashib, I think you and I are really called to be servant leaders. Then we looked at verses 3 to 5, and we see the sons of Hasenaiah building the fish gate. Now, if we read through verses 4 and 5, the word repair is used four times. In fact, that word repair, if you work through the chapter, is mentioned 35 times. I found that interesting. And the Hebrew word for repair is shezek. I'm going to mispronounce this, jezek. And the big idea here is to take what is broken and make it strong. Now, there's an important spiritual application, I think, here. And I think our staff has continually emphasized the fact that the American church is in major trouble. The fact that Christians look like non-Christians should be troubling to everyone that's in this room and everybody who's online. That should be bothering you to the core of your being if you're truly following Christ. That's just my opinion, but that's what I really believe. I think that we can agree that the church in America, without a doubt, needs repair and renewal. In our spiritual lives, I got to tell you, there's always room for repair. There's always room for growth. There's always room for renewal. Always. Always room for becoming strong in the Spirit. Then together, we must be ready to encourage each other to become fully devoted. We have to really work together to help each other, to cheer each other on, to completely sell out to Christ. And we need to work together to proclaim the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, to those who have not heard and to maybe a bunch of folks who have gotten out of the church or out of the community of faith, they've backslidden away for whatever reason. Kingdom work must be accomplished in the same spirit that Nehemiah and the nation had in our story. The challenge to rebuild the church starts with a commitment to personal renewal. Now, we're here to help you. Your staff is here to help you. Remember what Paul would write in Ephesians? He said, quote, it is some he gave to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. To what? Prepare God's people for works of service. It's not just me. It's not just him. And it's not just him. It's all of us together. We're called to do the work. Not him. Not him. Not me. All of us. So that the body of Christ may be built up until all we reach what? Unity in the faith. We've been talking about unity for the last few weeks here, haven't we? It keeps coming up. Have you noticed that? And in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature. We can't be little kids our whole Christian lives. We can't be babies forever. Yeah, when you're first born again, yeah, you're a babe in Christ. I agree. But you start to drink the milk of the word and you start to grow. But then you should be becoming a toddler and a child and eventually a teenager and a full-blown adult. That's the way we grow up, right? And we need to be mature in our approach to these things. And we need to, quote, as Paul would say, attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's another way of saying of being a fully devoted follower. No excuses. No excuses. Your pastoral staff is called to teach you and equip you in working side by side with you. We come together as fully devoted followers who are able to live for Jesus and serve him well. As we look through verses 6 through 12, we saw that the Jesaniah gate, or the old gate, as Pastor Kevin said, was being repaired by Johadia and Meshullam. And as we read down, we can see there's quite a team in place. General laborers, goldsmiths, perfume makers. And these people basically came from different backgrounds and different professions. They certainly weren't professional builders, but they were available. They made themselves available. They saw the need. They jumped into the work, which contributed to the security of the city. Now, some of you might feel like you've just looked at one of the most boring chapters in the Bible. You know, especially after reading those names. No, there won't be a quiz next week, I promise you. I was just kidding you around. But, you know, you're probably right. It's not exactly what I call encouraging reading, but you've got to take something like this and read between the lines. So what can we possibly get out of this chapter, out of this, these endless names and assignments? Well, I think the lesson that we need to learn is teamwork. Teamwork. You know, a few years ago, I had the opportunity to travel to France on Air Force business, and while we didn't have time to explore Paris, I noticed we were driving up the highway to go where we were going, and could see the Eiffel Tower. And what blew me away was from the highway, which was probably about maybe 3 miles away from downtown, that tower was incredibly big. I mean, it was just ginormous. That's the only way I could describe it. I was so blown away by the size and the magnitude of this incredible tower. And being an engineer, I was kind of fascinated of how a project like this might have actually happened. So, you know, being the geek that I am, I did a little bit of research, and here's what I found out. Okay, it was built in for the 1889 World's Fair in Paris, and basically there was a bunch of people who were competing to build this centerpiece, if you will, and there was 100 plans submitted, and the masterpiece was chosen, and the winner was an engineer by the name of Alexandre Gustave Eiffel. He proposed a 980-foot tower, the tallest building in the world at that point in history. Now, skeptics scoffed at his design. They called it useless and artless. But Eiffel loved what he was thinking. He gave her a special name, La Dame de Fer, the Iron Lady. He had his name put on the tower, and he also thanked a bunch of people that he put their names in the tower too, 72 scientists, engineers, and mathematicians on whose shoulders he stood. All of those names are inscribed on that tower. And the tower's successful completion also relied on 300 riveters, hammermen, and carpenters who put together an 18,038 jigsaw puzzle of wrought iron in 2 years, 2 months, and 5 days. And oh, by the way, you got to figure, the higher you were getting, the wind would kind of start to blow people off. Eiffel had hired a bunch of acrobats to help the workers maintain their balance on those thin beams when those strong winds of gust would come up. Each of them had a job and followed through. And if you love art like I do, like that Eiffel Tower, which is an incredible work of art, we have to thank each one of them. They gave their all to make that happen. We should thank the Paris City Council. You know, there was only a 20-year permit for that thing to stand. They were supposed to tear it down in 1909. They said, no, we're not going to tear that down. And here we are, well over 100 years later, and the beautiful Iron Lady still sits in the center of Paris and is visited by many, many people who come to visit that country every year. It's amazing. So, again, we start to, you know, looking at this in the context of Nehemiah 3. The bottom line is all about doing the work of the kingdom as a team. How each individual and how each in the family that was listed here pitched in and did the work of rebuilding the wall together. And it's all about being a team. You're going to keep me saying that. It's our team. The team that God has put together here in this church for this time in this place. You see, Nehemiah, he built an effective team to get that job done. And what held them together? I believe that there were three principles that made them work so well together, which otherwise this chapter is kind of boring. But there are three principles that we've got to look at. And the first one is this. A good team must be mobilized. I'm going to share another story with you. Maybe the kids know this one. How many of you have seen the movie called The Ant Bully? Anybody ever seen The Ant Bully? Linda? Okay, thank you, Linda. So, if you've never seen it, you might want to, there's some pretty cool things in there. Being a computer geek, I love computer graphic stuff. And that's what this movie is kind of done here. So, it talks about a little boy by the name of Lucas, and he was the ant bully. And he had ants in his yard, and so what he used to do is he would terrorize them by turning on, you know, the water hose and kind of washing them down, or he'd go and step on them and whatnot. And as the story goes, there's this ant wizard who kind of concocts some sort of a potion, and Lucas ends up getting this potion or whatever, and he gets shrunk down to be the size of an ant. And he is forced to live with the ants and to work with the ants. All along the way, he learns several lessons about courage and loyalty, and he becomes sympathetic towards his little friends. In this scene, in one of these scenes here, if you look and see that guy up there, the two of them are kind of hanging out and talking. They're having this conversation, and Lucas and his aunt friend Zoc are talking at night, and they start look up at the city that happened to be all lit up, and Zoc says to him, "So this city of yours, is it like a nest?" "Well, yeah," Lucas answered, "kind of." And then Zoc says, "And the humans there that are all brothers working together for the greatness of the colony?" "Well, not exactly. It's a little bit more like, you know, every man for himself." "Well, but that's so primitive," Zoc says. "How can anything get done?" So Lucas says, "Well, some people work together." "Some? Why not all the people?" So Lucas says, "Well, I suppose it's because of their differences." But he says, "But the differences of what make a colony strong. Foragers, scouts, drones, regurgitators. All are different, but all are an essential part of the whole. That is where we draw our strength." And if we take that principle and we apply it to the body of Christ, I think I could submit to you very simply that we will find God's strength as we commit ourselves to mobilizing for the sake of the kingdom. Each of us bringing our God-given talents and strengths for the sake of the kingdom. You know, throughout this entire chapter, I think you can see the essence of teamwork and all that Nehemiah and the nation had actually accomplished. Now, in normal times, the American church, I think what you say, we kind of live in a situation, if things were normal, where we have 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. That's called the Pareto principle. But of course, now with COVID-19, there's not much hanging work going down at all. I think we're probably one of the most active churches right now in the North Shore in this situation. There are still a lot of churches that haven't met. You know, I know my son's church, Matthew's church, he's going over to, where are they? I can't think of the name of the church. They took over Dane Street. But they're not meeting. There are churches that are still not meeting. They're doing virtual stuff, but they're not meeting in person. Now, you know, kingdom work has kind of come to a standstill. I was listening to Caleb. Unfortunately, I'm in a rental car right now. My car got sideswiped on Christmas Eve, so it's in the body shop finally. And so I was listening to Caleb, and they were just kind of mentioning the fact that nothing is happening in the life of the church in America because of this pandemic. So I think we have to think about, as we mentioned, took a look into the future. The vaccines are coming. We know they are. They're starting to happen. And when the vaccines really start coming into play, I think it's going to be safe to say that later this year, we're going to have some kind of normal in place again. So my question to you is this. Are we going to return to the status quo, or are we going to answer the call? The nation of Israel did not settle for the status quo. And under the leadership of Nehemiah, the entire nation was mobilized. Class and social status didn't matter. Socioeconomics didn't make a difference. What we see here are people from every conceivable walk of life, pulling together for a common cause, rebuilding the wall. Again, please note that some of these folks were priests, some of them were goldsmiths, some of them were perfume makers, and some of them were merchants. They pooled together their talents and their resources, and they built the wall. They even did things that they were not particularly called to do, but were deemed necessary in order for the mission to be accomplished. That's what we call meeting the need. If we see a need, we kind of follow through and make sure that that need gets filled. All of us should be contributing to the whole. Now, I would ask you this morning, are you, as we start to move out of this pandemic time, are ready to mobilize your gifts and your talents to build a kingdom here at Living Hope? You don't need a seminary degree, I can tell you that. Although it's kind of nice, Kevin, right? You don't need a Bible college degree. I got that. What you do need is a willing, obedient, and available heart for God and his kingdom. That's all you need. You see, we are the team that God has assembled for this time and this place, and we must mobilize to accomplish all that God has called us to. His vision, his mission, his purpose here at Living Hope. Secondly, a good team must be organized. You'll notice that Nehemiah planned the work and then worked the plan. What do I mean by that? Well, we kind of looked at chapter 2, and if you remember from chapter 2, Nehemiah had gone out to size up the work and to figure out all that was necessary in terms of material and planning and all that stuff for the wall to be rebuilt. And then he broke that work down into manageable sections and assigned peoples to each section. So we had some mini teams that were formed. Each mini team built the section of the wall that was closest to their homes. This way, the group had a vested interest in the work. Nehemiah, in my opinion, was a genius. He really was. Can you imagine what might have happened if Nehemiah tried to tackle that whole job at once? You know, he might have been able to mobilize and motivate teams to the vision, but they certainly would have been overwhelmed and might have quit before they succeeded. And if they had started, the sheer magnitude of that entire project without any real organization would have definitely led to failure. So what are we going to organize around? Well, I would submit to you, we already have a plan to build around. We have four core values, folks. Witnessing, unity, prayer, and generosity. While those don't give us any specific plans, they do give us a core for us to build on. And so we need to use those four core principles to begin to lay out a plan for the future. And over the next several months, the pastoral team and the church board will work together to help better define the necessary tasks, strategies, and events that we are going to use to build the kingdom of God, to build the kingdom of God here in our Jerusalem, Beverly, in the greater North Shore. So a team has to be mobilized, a team has to be organized, and the team also has to be dedicated to the entire cause. So what does it mean to be dedicated? It means I sell myself all completely to Jesus and to his mission. Again, look at 3, if you get your Bibles open, look at 3:1. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work, and they dedicated it and set the doors in place, building the tower and the walls as far as the Tower of the 100, et cetera, et cetera. Now, the Hebrew word that's used here is kodesh, which means to set apart as holy. It's the word we use in the Church of the Nazarene when we talk about being entirely sanctified. So in one sense, the entire wall was sanctified or set apart, holy to God. After all, this was the wall of the city of Jerusalem, which is the city of God. But there's a deeper meaning in this passage, though. For a team of workers to be dedicated requires a couple of different things. First off, every team member of the team must be dedicated to developing what? What am I going to tell you? Being what? I want you to tell me. Being a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Do you think you know how many times you're going to hear that? We're going to keep telling you that until it actually gets from here to here. For all of us. Me too. From here to here. We really need to own that, folks. We really do. You know, we talk about being sanctified. Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. It is God's will, in other words, that you set yourself apart to be holy. In other words, we are to be made holy to God. Just like the Israelites, underneath the leadership of Nehemiah, were dedicated to the completion of the wall, so we too must be dedicated to Jesus and his mission. Being sanctified, being set apart, means having a holy heart, a heart that's been cleansed from the guilt of sin, and having its motive changed to be selfless versus selfish. It means being sold out to Jesus. And Jesus is the driving force in everything that we say and we do. as individual believers and as the body of Christ. It means a commitment to our values of prayer, witnessing, unity, and generosity. Just think. Put yourself in those guys' positions back there in ancient times. After their long and weary exile in Babylon, the people of Israel were set free to return to their own land. And then, spurred on by Nehemiah, they began to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And as we learned last week when we looked at chapter 4, the hostility of the pagans around them who threatened to undo the work were there. But the people of God took two essential steps. They spent time in prayer, and then they posted a guard day and night. Even as they prayed for God's protection, they did what they could. They knew that prayer was not an answer really to escape responsibility. We must pray for direction in our mission. We must pray for the lost people in our community. We also must pray that God will empower us to do the battle every day. Every day. We must pray that he will find us worthy of developing new Christians. Let me tell you something, folks. I'm going to walk away from my notes for a minute because this has been on my heart. I look around this sanctuary and I see a lot of empty chairs. Now, it's true, we're in a pandemic. I get it. But before the pandemic hit, we kind of had the same attendance. Every one of these chairs should be that are empty should be breaking our hearts, because every one of these chairs represents somebody who's lost. It's our responsibility, it's my responsibility, it's your responsibility to make sure that we are engaging with folks who don't know the Lord. It gets really easy and very comfortable for us to hang out with each other. I love hanging out with you guys, by the way, I really do. I think you're a pretty fun group. I love some of the times that we've had in the fellowship hall over the years and some of the parties and things like that. It's all really good, it's all really cool stuff. But if we continue to circle the wagons, if we continue to stay within the context of just the four walls, folks, we're not doing what God has asked us to do. He's asked us to be witnesses. He's asked us to pray for people. He's asked us to be involved in the community. And I got to tell you right now, with all the division that's going on in our nation, Christians are called to be unifiers. Christians are called to be the bomb that's going to heal this land. It's not going to be the government. It's not going to be President Biden or Vice President Harris or the Congress. No. He's called the church to do that. He's called the church to go out and heal this land. And I got to tell you, there is nothing more healing and more powerful than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be standing here with you this morning. What are we going to do, Living Hope? What are we going to do? You know, I remember our old district superintendent, Pastor Ken, who would say, what are we going to do about New England? Well, what are we going to do about Beverly? What are we going to do about the North Shore? We must be fully devoted followers, because if we're not, Jesus is not going to give us new babes to take care of. It's not going to happen. You want to be a nursery? You got to be a parent first. You want to have children? You need to learn how to be an adult and mature. You want to see people come, you know, increase the size of the church, more people come? Then be a fully devoted follower of Christ and be an example. Sanctified believers must be fully devoted to Jesus and sold out to prayer. Those are the essentials. Those are the most important things that I can share with you this morning. Dedication comes at a high cost. I want to share one more story with you. It happened about 13 years ago, 2007. How many of you guys are familiar with Youth with a Mission? Oh, I am. Anybody here? A few of you guys. Okay, so this happened to happened in a Youth in a Mission situation in one of the suburbs of Denver, Colorado. It was on December 9th, 2007. A fellow by the name of Matthew Murray shot and killed Tiffany Johnson, who was 26, and Philip Krause, 24. And those people were basically missionaries for Youth with a Mission. Later on, this same guy got out and somehow killed two other people at New Life Church in Colorado Springs. Well, despite those deaths, obviously Youth with a Mission was back on track with its missionary programs and training. And there was an interview done with the director of the fellow in Colorado, Peter Warren. He spoke with Christianity Today about the shootings that actually happened in the facility. And he basically said it like this. A fellow by the name of Matthew was in the building a half an hour talking with students, and then he asked to spend the night. Tiffany was called to the front because she handled hospitality. So normally we would have someone spend the night without knowing them ahead of time. After that, Matthew said to her, "This is what I've got for you." And he pulled out a gun and he began shooting. And after firing a few shots, he had his foot in the door, and somebody at some point got his foot slipped, and he fell back, and the door slammed shut on him, automatically locked, and so he could not get back in. Right then, staff and students were driving up, and they saw Matthew hanging off the door, trying to get back in. So obviously they called the cops and did all that stuff there. And when Matthew saw them, he tried to run away. After a student performed CPR on Tiffany, she regained consciousness and looked at another trainee named Holly. "Is it bad?" And Holly said, "Yes, it's bad." And then Tiffany looked at Holly and her boyfriend Dan, who was also shot, and said this, "We do this for Jesus, right, guys? We do this for Jesus. We are called to build the church." Nehemiah called the nation of Israel to rebuild the walls. Jesus calls us to build relationships in the context of our church community and in the North Shore. Nehemiah had seen the damage done, and he was able to motivate and organize and dedicate his work to God through a call to the nation to build walls. We are called to build the brokenness of people's lives through the gospel of Christ. We are called to see people the way Jesus sees them. We are called to bring them good news. And folks, we do this for Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Father, for Nehemiah and for the incredible example of teamwork that he and his fellow Israelites have demonstrated to us in this chapter. We look at some of these things with these genealogies and people doing whatever, and we say, "Oh, this is, why is it even in here?" But obviously, Father, everything in the Bible has a purpose. And in this purpose here, you've taught us and shown us that we need to pull together and do the work of the kingdom that you've called us to do, like you called Nehemiah and those folks to build the wall back then. Father, I pray that you would help us to see the community around us as COVID begins to hopefully dwindle down soon and the vaccines go out and we begin to see some sort of a normal again, Father. I pray that you would make us active in our communities, that we would be representatives of Christ, that we would be able to do all things to all men so that by all means we could save some. We could save some for your kingdom, save some for eternity. Father, we thank you today for your great love for us. And we thank you today for the privilege it is to be called a disciple of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that for each of my brothers and sisters here, Father, that this charge to call, this follow through that we need to do, Father, that we would work together to encourage each other and to make sure that we are doing what you have called us to do. And I ask this in your precious and holy name. Amen.